Good morning and welcome to Southfield this week of Thanksgiving here in 2019. If you would, stand with us and worship the God who gives us everything that we can be thankful for.
God, we take ourselves deeper into the thought of that reality today. We are held in the arms of grace. The idea that there could be arms that wrap around us, and it's not because we've earned it, and it's not because we deserve it. In fact, just the opposite. Your grace is absolutely unearnable. And there is nothing we could ever do that would cause you to say, congratulations, you deserve my grace. You just love us because you love us. You just wrap your arms of grace around us because you choose to. And we're held there. And we know we are loved. Thank you for that gift of holding us exactly the way we are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So last week, I got to sit in a chair on the back wall while John was speaking, and I had this really cool realization. We have a lot of babies at this church right now. Holy cow. You know, you want to do a little inventory of the health of a church? Count the babies. My goodness, we've got a crew of them. It's incredible. And one family that we've loved having part of our life is Tim and Madeline Buchanan. They're bringing Aubrey right now to be dedicated to Jesus, but really to dedicate themselves to Jesus. I still remember the day they showed up at church. Kim came home and said, I met this woman today. I hope they stay. So it was really cool. And they moved here from Texas, which when you think about it, when's the last time you heard of somebody coming from Texas to Illinois? It's always the opposite. And when people do that, we think they're crazy, but they're going back. So, right? I mean, and pretty soon. Yeah, at some point, headed back home. But what I love is that your Illinois journey includes this baby right here. And I love this because, you know, like, I don't know if you realize it yet, but your social security number, the first three numbers kind of identify where you're from. And so she will always know that she was part of the Illinois journey of the Buchanan family. We talk about family dedications. You got to check out these pictures. I mean, she is just, I don't really need to show pictures because if you're looking at her, you're already going, aw, right? But just a sweet baby, and she's given them a great journey as parents. You've been a great first kid. First kids are the best, by the way. Never forget that, okay?
It's so true.
It's so true. But I love the fact that throughout the pictures we see that you have great family that supports you. And we talk about the idea that this isn't just a baby dedication, but it truly is a family dedication. That term is important to us. We don't just say that. We mean it. And wow, you demonstrate it with the verse that you chose for Aubrey. Because this is a verse that comes at the end of the story of Samuel's childhood. If you remember, Hannah goes to the temple and she weeps because she can't have a child. And Eli promises her that a baby is going to come. And she makes the commitment to God, if I receive that baby, if I have that baby, I'll bring him back here to live at the temple to be dedicated to you. And, you know, as I was reading that verse again today, I thought, my goodness, can you imagine when your baby is just a couple years old coming to the doors of Southfield and saying, here she is. Don't do that, okay? But can you imagine what that is like to actually take your child and say, here, I've had this baby for service to God. Well, the reality is, while we won't drop Aubrey off at church and say, here's my baby, you are today dropping her off in the arms of God. You're acknowledging today that while you like to claim her as yours, she's his first. And life is going to provide you plenty of challenging moments where you're going to have to look back and say, God, she's yours first. There was a day we stood at a church on a platform and said, she's yours, and we meant it. But you're going to find that you're going to have to continue re-meaning it for the rest of your days. It's hard to give back to God what we think belongs to us. And we love our kids. They're the best. And so giving our children back to God is it's difficult, but I got to tell you, it's the only way to live. It's truly the only way to live. So, sweetie, you're going to come to me. Come here. There you go. Well, sweet Aubrey, today is our prayer. It is our prayer that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine on you and that he'll give you peace. Your mommy, your daddy, me, and this whole congregation pray that there will come a point in your life that you will trust in Jesus as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life. Your mommy and daddy today are saying to God what is already true. You belong to God. And they're willing to live in such a way that they keep giving you back to him. I know. And so we pray. We pray for your mom and dad. Pray that you'll listen to them and love them and that they'll show you the love you're needed. Sometimes love that's a hug. Sometimes love that says no. But that they will love you. You guys have your eyes open. What's going on? Oh, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Congratulations. Congratulations. There you go. Come back home. Awesome. Oh, wow. Very cool. Thanks so much. So, years ago, I was in seminary, and there was this definition by a man named Phillips Brooks. He said, preaching is truth communicated through personality. Interesting definition that I think I learn more and more about all the time. Why do different presenters of the Bible present in different ways? They're all dealing with the same truth, but they're all presenting it from the perspective of the personality. Last week, I got the privilege of listening to John Beaker speak through his personality, the personality of a very fun engineer. Now, we understand, normally those two things are not in the same body. God has just incredibly uniquely gifted John to be a person who loves people, who loves to have fun, and who loves numbers. Figure it out. One of the proofs that you have of truth communicated through personality is what came from that sermon, something I had never seen before. It's not my personality. When he took the simple name of Simon Peter and aligned those words, Simon, servant, Jesus, Peter, apostle, Christ. Peter the man, and Peter the man touched by God. It was a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so I look forward today to the way God is going to continue to use the personality of John to present the book of 2 Peter to us in a way that is a unique perspective on a universal truth. Would you go ahead and welcome him right now?
I don't know how you can't have fun being an engineer. I mean, driving choo-choos around all day long is just fantastic. Amazing. That's what they told me when they said, do you want to be an engineer, huh? I said, oh, so I get to drive a train. I'm not really excited about that. In all seriousness, I've really been enjoying digging into the book of 2 Peter. And as Dennis mentioned, that first verse really kind of grabbed me right at the beginning, right from the jump. Because we got to see how Simon the hearer, the one who was listening, Simon the listener, became Peter the rock. By proclaiming the identity of Jesus, the Son of God, through what he heard through God the Father. Now, to that extent, or to the extent that we listen to God and get to know him, we saw that we can experience God's grace. We can experience God's peace in our lives as well. Do you like jigsaw puzzles? Okay, I like jigsaw puzzles. But when you have a jigsaw puzzle, it's very important that you start on the edges and you work your way in. That's the way that they're designed to be put together. Well, that is the right way, and there is only one right way. Have you ever gotten to the point where you're putting your puzzle together and you get to the very end and you find there's a missing piece, or worse, there's a missing two or three or four pieces? Oh, that is the worst. That is so frustrating to get to the very end only to find out that you're missing a key ingredient to the puzzle. Or perhaps you've gone to IKEA to purchase a loft bed. And you tried to put the loft bed together on instructions that have no words, only pictures. And found out that when you got to the end, you were missing a key piece. And so you couldn't finish the job. There's nothing more frustrating than that, than trying to complete a task without having all of the pieces that you need in place to do it. That's what makes 2 Peter 1:3 such a great verse. Because in it we learn that God doesn't leave us high and dry when it comes to living life. Peter writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Armed with the knowledge of God, Peter says, not only can we live at peace with God, not only can we enjoy his supernatural favor, but we have much, much more than that. Peter specifically says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So what do you need? Do you need the strength to resist the temptations of the evil one? You have it. You've got it. Do you need wisdom to navigate through the difficult decisions in life? You've got it. As James might say, if any of you lacks wisdom, all you have to do is ask God for it. Do you need courage to follow through on living a God-centered life in a culture that is increasingly godless? If you're a Christ follower, you have it, because his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The truth of Scripture is that God has not left us powerless and defenseless. Far from it. He has not left us a puzzle with 998 out of 1,000 pieces that we can't finish. We are fully equipped to fulfill every purpose that God has designed for our lives, every dream that he has, every thought that he has. We lack nothing that we need for life and godliness. So if that's the case, you might ask, how come sometimes I feel so weak? How come I go through seasons of life where I feel powerless and defeated? What am I missing here? If I have everything I need, then what's keeping me from experiencing the full and abundant life that Jesus came to give me? Well, the gap between the spiritual reality and the way that we feel really boils down to the way that we access the resources God has given us. The problem is not with God's provision. The problem often lies with how we handle his provision. If you're anything like me, when you see a number that comes up on your phone that you don't recognize, you don't answer it. You let it go to voicemail. You let it go because you don't want to burn your minutes or be bothered by someone selling you insurance, or find out that you've won a free vacation to the Bahamas as long as you'll give your social security number and the 30 seconds that remain on the secure line. They are so annoying. Unexpected calls from unknown numbers. There's no doubt about that. But what if your phone rang and on the caller ID you saw that the call was from God? Would you answer it? Would you pick it up? Or would you maybe wait to see if he called back? Or maybe would you hit God back with a text and find out if he'd call again? What do you think he would say? What would you say? Well, here's the truth of it. According to Peter, God called you. He reached out to you. Not like he was looking for someone else or trying to order a pizza and accidentally dialed you by mistake. Not like he dialed a wrong number. No, he called you on purpose. Do you realize what that means? It means that you are incredibly significant. It means that you are incredibly important. You are unique. God looks out across the vastness of the universe he created and sets his desire on having a relationship with you. God, on purpose, dialed your number in order to speak to you. Now, God called you for the same reason that anyone calls anyone. He had some information that he wanted to communicate to you. He called you because he wanted to deliver a message. He wanted you to know something. He had some knowledge that he wanted to give you. So what's the message? What does he want us to know? Simple. Come home. Come home. That's it. I'm waiting for you and hoping that you'll come home soon. The house is ready. I've prepared a meal for you. It's hot and it's on the table. I'm looking forward to seeing you when you finally come home. Come home. In 2 Peter 3:9, Peter writes, "The Lord's not slow about keeping his promises, as some people think. No, he's patient. He's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." So what does God want? He calls us to come home to him. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but for each one of us to come to him through faith in his one and only Son, Jesus. Coming home to God, according to Peter, means receiving a precious faith. It means accepting Jesus as forgiver and leader. It means letting go of control of our lives and relinquishing that control into God's capable hands. It means believing what God says. It means knowing God through Jesus. Pastor Dennis often reminds us that the hopes and dreams of those who founded this church, Southfield, many years ago, were to help bring people safely home to God. Now, when God calls us to come home, it's not like he's asking us to go out, buy a plane ticket, rent an Uber, pay for parking, stay in a hotel to finally be able to make our way home. No. He's already paid for the trip. When Peter writes that God called us by his own glory and goodness, he's telling us that the way home to God has already been paved. When God sacrificed his own son to pay for our wrongdoing, he bought the ticket for us to be able to come home to him. The only remaining question is, are you going to use the ticket or not? You see, he doesn't just call. He provides everything that we need to answer that call with a resounding, "Yes, Dad, I'm coming home." So, what do you do when God calls? Do you answer it or do you let it go to voicemail? Remember, at the beginning of this letter, Peter is addressing those who have received a faith as precious as ours. Well, if you don't answer God's call, how can you receive faith? Without having faith, it's impossible to have any type of relationship with God at all. So if you've never accepted the gift of a saving faith by trusting in Jesus, then you've really never answered the call at all. That's step one, though. Take the call, accept the invitation, join the Apostle Peter and the countless others through the centuries who have received a precious faith by not simply knowing about Jesus, but by acting on that knowledge and making him the forgiver of their sins and the leader of their lives. Doing so connects you to God's divine provision that will enable you to live a godly life. Now, maybe you've answered the call in the past, but it's been a while since you've felt connected to God. God doesn't just call us once in order to initiate a relationship and then never call back. God calls frequently. He calls often. Sometimes the reason that we feel weak and powerless and like we don't have what we need is that we've gotten into the habit of just letting his calls go to voicemail. We skip out on that Bible reading we know we're supposed to do. We opt not to go to church. We opt for entertainment over connection with the Father. There's a big difference between having access to what we need versus having and using what we've been given. About 18 years ago, we welcomed my son Jared into our family. After waiting for his arrival for 9 months, the day of his birth finally arrived. The moment that he was born, however, was different than what we'd experienced with our first two children. Instead of immediately placing Jared in his mother's expectant arms, the doctor whisked him away, and we heard nothing. No crying, no gurgling, no laughing, nothing. And in confusion, Sue and I looked at each other for a few panic-filled minutes and started asking, what's wrong? What's happening? What's going on here? Where did they take him? Well, thank God that shortly after the doctor took him away, we started to hear crying. I was never so happy to hear a baby howl in my entire life. That mixture of just unbelievable relief coupled with confusion on that day really lingered for the first few weeks of Jared's life. We went back and forth to the doctor's office for routine checkups and visits. And in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of all of the relief and just heavy emotion, one of us, me, made a huge financial gaffe. I forgot to add Jared to our health insurance policy. I didn't realize it, of course, until it was much too late. Bills started coming in, and I couldn't understand why our insurance wasn't paying for them until they explained to me Jared was not covered under the plan. I was stunned. I had completely forgotten to add him to the policy within 30 days of his birth. And so day after day, week after week, bill after bill, we were on the hook. Why? Well, simple. I had access to the insurance. I was entitled to have it. It was sitting there for me to use. But I never took the simple step of picking up the phone and letting the carrier know, we have a son. We have a new son. I just forgot. I forgot to ask. Isn't that kind of what happens to us too? We just forget the power we really have through Christ Jesus. Although we have complete access to what we need, we don't take advantage of it. We don't ask for it. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that we need to persistently ask God for what we need, because God knows how to provide good gifts to his children. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. In our series on James, we heard this verse. James wrote, you don't have because you don't ask God. Sometimes it's really just as simple as that. We just forget to communicate with God and tell him what we need and ask for help. We have access to everything that we need for life and godliness, but there is a big difference between having access to a resource and actually using the resource. Part of God's provision is described by Paul in Ephesians 6, where he writes that familiar passage about putting on the full armor of God, which we need if we're going to live a life of godliness. What is armor if it isn't protection for the battle at hand? The helmet of salvation, because we need a relationship with God to protect our minds. The breastplate of righteousness, because we need the righteousness of Jesus to protect our hearts. The belt of truth, because we need to live in honesty and truth as we walk with God. The shoes of peace, because we're called to bring the peace of God to others. The shield of faith, because we need to actively resist the evil one and stand our ground against him. Peter says that God's divine power has given us everything that we need. And we say, huh? Really? I mean, are you sure, Peter? Are you really sure? Because it sure doesn't feel like I have everything I need for life and godliness in my neighborhood. But If we take a look around, what we might find is that the armor of God is laying strewn out all over the floor like a load of laundry, instead of being on our bodies where it belongs. The helmet of salvation is in a bin in the garage. The belt of truth is at the bottom of the sock drawer. And somewhere the shield of faith exists, but we don't know where it is. We haven't seen it for months. We might have the right shoe of peace, but the left one is long gone and haven't been chewed up by the dog. If that's the case, if we have access to God's provision, but we don't take advantage of it, is it really any wonder that we feel defeated at times? It is a foolish warrior who goes into battle unprepared when the general has made every provision available. Having the armor and wearing the armor are two very different things. The truth is, we are in a battle. On one side, we have Satan, the enemy, the deceiver, who tries to tempt us and trick us into living for ourselves, indulging every thought and every craving that enters our minds. On the other hand, we have God, who has made provision for us so that we can stand firm and live lives of godliness, escaping the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Whether we know it or not, we're in a fight. Whether we choose to acknowledge it or not doesn't change the fact that we're in a battle. If we choose to live without putting on the armor, we're going to get hurt. It's going to happen. We're going to be confused. We're going to feel defeated. But you know, that doesn't have to be the case. We have exactly what we need in order to succeed in God's eyes. We just need to open our eyes, ask God for help, put on the armor, and join the fight. You see, we're called not only to receive God's divine power, but also to use it, to put it into practice. God doesn't give us his divine power to simply look at and admire. He wants us to use it to grow. And as we grow, we produce fruit. Peter goes on and says, through these, through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Sometimes the reason we feel like we don't have what we need is that we simply have forgotten the great and precious promises that God has made. God doesn't want us to forget. He calls on us to remember, to know his promises, to have knowledge of his promises, because it's through his promises that we can join him in what he's doing. There are occasions where we simply need a refresher on what God has said and what God has done. So let's listen to another one of Jesus' apostles, John, and then also Matthew, as we look at just a few of the promises of God. Early on in the book of John, John writes, yet to all who did receive him, and he's talking about Jesus, to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Promise. Being a child of God is on the table. That's available. It's a promise. The famous verse, John 3:16, that tells us God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The promise that God loves the world, the promise of eternal life is on the table. It's available. It's accessible. Later on in John, we read, Jesus says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That sounds like a promise. A promise that he's not going to leave us, that the end is not the end, that there is life after this life. He will raise us up. Later on in John 14, we read, Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm not leaving you alone in this world. A few verses later, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will. So that the Father may be glorified through the Son. He hears what we pray. He knows what we say. And he acts on our behalf. A few verses later, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Next chapter, Jesus says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. I will send you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to just leave you with not all of the pieces. Let me give you two others from Matthew, one of my favorites. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you tired? Do you need rest? Not just physical rest. Rest for your souls? Jesus offers that. That's on the table. And of course, the famous verse at the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, where Jesus is giving the mission for the church. He says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Be sure of this. Be sure of it. I am with you always, always, even to the end of the age. God gives us tons of promises. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of his Holy Spirit, the promise that he will never leave us, the promise that he will hear and answer our prayers, the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life. The list goes on and on. His promises are awesome. Now, these promises of God are given to us so that we can learn to trust him more and more. But every promise has two parties. There's a giver and there's a receiver. The giver of the promise may be the most trustworthy source imaginable, but if the receiver doesn't hear the promise or doesn't know the promise or doesn't believe the promise or doesn't claim the promise, well, then the promise can't really be enjoyed the way that it was intended to by the receiver. We need to be reminded frequently of the great and precious promises of God so that we can live lives that are pleasing to him. As we believe him, as we take him at his word, we learn that God truly is trustworthy, and our knowledge of him grows into deeper intimacy, and our relationship with him becomes even sweeter over time. These promises have been given to us so that we might, as Peter puts it, participate in the divine nature. The New Living Translation puts it this way. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Well, having access to God's divine power doesn't mean that we stop making choices. Every day, we're confronted with opportunities to obey God and opportunities to sin. And to the extent that we cooperate with God's Spirit, we participate with him in his nature. We become more like him. We experience victory instead of defeat, growth instead of regression. We escape the corruption of this world because we choose to follow what God wants instead of following our own evil desires. When you choose to take a lower grade on a test or a paper instead of taking the opportunity to cheat that's in front of you, when you speak a hard truth to a friend or a boss or a colleague, you're wearing the belt of truth and you're participating in the divine nature. When you choose to close that app on your phone that causes you to have feelings of jealousy and resentment towards others you know, you're wearing the helmet of salvation and you're participating in the divine nature. When you change the channel or close that web browser instead of indulging your eyes in hypersexualized images, you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness and you're participating in the divine nature. When you choose to stand alone instead of joining your friends who are bad-mouthing someone else, you're using the shield of faith. You're participating in the divine nature. When you choose to read your Bible, spend time in prayer, worship at church, speak up in a small group, share the gospel with a friend, you're wearing the shoes of peace, and you're participating in the divine nature. God's invitation to come home completely transforms us as we reject our old way of living and thinking and instead join him in a new way of life. When we do these things, we're escaping the corruption that comes from evil desires instead of indulging them. For us to fully appreciate this book of 2 Peter, it's important for us to understand his mindset when he was writing the letter. This was at the end of his life. And he wrote this in response to people who claimed to be Christians but had completely turned their back, totally turned their back on participating in the divine nature and had gone back to their old way of life. What's worse, what's way worse, is that they were trying to get other people in the church to follow them instead of following under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Peter warns his readers in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the flesh and despise authority." Peter is specifically talking about leaders and teachers who claimed to live in freedom, but instead of living for God, they lived 100% for themselves. Can such a faith save someone? Can a person say, "I'm a Christian," but then, quote, live their own truth instead of living into God's truth? What does living my truth mean if it doesn't mean making up my own truth and my own rules based on my own thoughts and my own feelings? Can Jesus really be my Savior but not my Lord, the leader of my life? Well, not according to Peter, certainly not according to James. If we look at the first 11 verses of 2 Peter, we can see that Peter refers to Jesus as Christ, God and Savior, Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, and finally, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, Lord and Savior. It's both or neither. If we want to claim Jesus as Savior, then he also needs to be Lord. If we want him to be the Savior of our souls, he needs to be the leader of our lives. What the false teachers of Peter's day meant by freedom and what God means by freedom are two totally different things. When the false teachers said freedom, they meant freedom from all authority, including and especially God's. When God says freedom, he means freedom from sin. Peter goes on to write about these people. He says they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. God gives us the freedom to do what is right and to live what is right. The false teachers that Peter warns us about despise the authority of God. Their idea of freedom was complete and total lack of any and all restrictions so that they could do whatever came into their minds. This is the exact opposite of participating in the divine nature. It is leaping headlong into the sin nature. Freedom! Freedom! These bogus teachers claimed. We live in complete autonomy. We are our own masters. We will do whatever we please. We have no need for any authority outside of ourselves. The so-called great and precious promises of God, well, those were cute back in the old days. But now, here in these modern times, we understand truth at a deeper level. We know better. We have deeper knowledge. And our knowledge says you can live however you want and still go to heaven. Peter condemns this as nothing other than heresy. He writes that the condemnation of those who teach such things has long been hanging over them. Now, what's really interesting about the way that this works is that it becomes habitual. The more we cooperate with God, the more prone we are to cooperate with him, the easier it becomes. The more we follow our own evil desires and set ourselves up as our own authority over, above, and against God, the easier it becomes to ignore his divine nature. And we once again fall prey to evil desires that harm us. When we sense that we don't have what we need for life and godliness, it may be that we've become accustomed to indulging our own nature instead of participating in the divine nature. So what's the remedy? Remember his great and precious promises. Put on the armor. Live into God's truth that you belong to him, are loved by him, and created to live in freedom from sin. Next week, we'll conclude our look into 2 Peter as we continue to learn how to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. But before we end this morning, I want to take a moment and just look at what we've seen so far in the beginning of this book. Peter uses this phrase a lot. He talks a lot about knowledge, and then he says, through something else happens. Through this, then that. Through something else, then the other thing happens. Let's just look at these five statements of what we've seen so far. Through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have received a precious faith. Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, grace and peace can be ours in abundance. Through our knowledge of him who called us, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises. And through the promises, we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of evil desires. Let's talk to him. Father, we are thankful that you reached out to call us, to yourself, to call us home. You created us in your image, and you love us, each one of us, uniquely as you've made us. And it is your desire, according to Peter, that every single one of us come home to you, know you. And you've given us everything we need, and we say thank you to you for that. We pray that when we need your help, we'll ask. That when we need to put on the armor, we'll put it on. And that these things will all be done to give your name the honor and the glory that it deserves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I love you, Lord. Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up until I lay my head down. I'll sing of the goodness of God. You may not know it, but this has been our Thanksgiving song for our Thanksgiving season. The first Sunday we sang it was the Sunday right after Kim's mom died. And I'd have to admit to you, she wouldn't mind me saying this, that Kim's mom was not the greatest fan of contemporary Christian music. She is now. She's been in heaven for 5 weeks, and she loves it now. But I remember those words being sung that week and hearing them and thinking, my goodness, if she knew this song, in the final moments of her life, she would have owned it. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I don't know what you think of the word good. I would have to admit that as a communicator earlier in my life, I wasn't the biggest fan of the word good. Good is kind of boring. You know, you want big, sensational words, extreme words, words that really, really punch it out, right? Good. And I would admit to you as well that as I have matured, good and goodness have become two of my favorite words. They're solid, beautiful words. What describes God better than the fact that he is good? What describes God better than the fact that he embodies goodness? And that throughout our lives, we can not only embrace the character of the goodness of God, but we can recognize that there have been times that he has been so, so good to us. And so this week, as you get ready for this beautiful annual celebration in which we hit the pause button on life and say thank you to our Creator, Redeemer, and Friend, I hope that you will stop long enough to recount God's goodness both in terms of his character and in terms of the way he's treated you. Real easy in weeks like this to get all wrapped up in the stuff, right? Got to get the turkey from Jewel just in time to make sure it thaws 3 days so that we don't give the family botulism and all that kind of stuff. And got to find the sweet potatoes and remember how we make those. And we have 3 different competing versions in our family. And which one are we going to make this year? And don't forget the cinnamon Jell-O. And when's so-and-so getting here? And would you just stop long enough to remember that God is good and that he's been good to you? How has he been good to you this year? Maybe it's something just incredibly small that nobody else would recognize as an act of God's goodness, and you go, there it is. Maybe it was a new job. Maybe it was a health journey that you've come through, and you're on the other side, and you're just going, thank you, God. Maybe it's someone who's not going to be sitting at your Thanksgiving table this year, and you can at least take a moment to say, thank you for the goodness of letting that person be in my life. And so, without silence, I just want you to go ahead and recount the goodness of God to you. And we're going to walk to communion while we sing this song to God. Bring it to him as an offering today. Think of the goodness of God. Think of the good thing he's done for you. And as you're receiving communion at the tables around the room, lay that goodness before him. He is good. And he's been good to us. Just one more moment, recount that goodness. Whether it is the goodness of God's character or the goodness of what he's done. You never cease to be good. You never cease to give us and do good things to us and for us. We are grateful. We are truly grateful. We bring our thanksgiving to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Have a seat, please. So, John, I do want to resolve a mystery. He has the missing piece of the puzzle, okay? So this is our family tradition, is making a holiday puzzle. Thanksgiving or Christmas, there's a puzzle. In fact, we came through the boxes of puzzles. They're dated when we put them together. Brian, to best of my memory, never sat and made one. But the final piece was always in his pocket. He always had to show up and go, ta-da, there he is.
Dozens of puzzles.
So he has it. Our servers are coming right now to receive the offering. And as they do, we want to remind you of the inviting opportunities that are coming up. You're going to be sitting at a Thanksgiving table this week with people you love, and it's a great opportunity to let them know about some of the chances they have to join you as family with our church family. So, two in particular, we got the Christmas program coming up December 15th. Bunch of kids are going to be in this. I mean, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles have a hard time resisting seeing their little cutie on the stage, right? So,
absolutely. So that's going to be running both services, the 9 o'clock and the 10:30 service. But now is the time to make those invites. Instead of waiting until like the day before and be like, oh, hey, I forgot. We have this great thing going on tomorrow. Can you come? Start extending those invitations at that Thanksgiving table this week and around your workplace this week, around your school. Well, I guess not school this week, but school next week. Whoever you want to come, start making those invitations and start letting God soften those hearts those minds to be willing to come in.
And for Thanksgiving, your kids might literally decide to make up a paper invitation to give to grandma and grandpa or whatever. Let them be the ones doing the inviting. Let them do the ask. It's important for them to get in that habit now. And of course, then there's Christmas Eve, and we've talked about the fact that Christmas Eve is going to be a little different than normal. That's settling a little bit. Let me share one piece of Christmas Eve that we've really felt kind of a burden for, and that is, it seems like Christmas Eve, we come, we're part of watching what's going on and getting that story one more time. And then we got to get out of here fast because we're on to all the other Christmas Eve stuff. And the fact is, like, for a lot of us, this is our family. You are our family. And so when we walk away, we may be walking away to hang out with nobody that evening because they don't live in town, or we may be hanging out with somebody that we're going, I wish I could be with my church family right now. Who knows, right? But nonetheless, what we're trying to build into the evening is a slot where you can just hang out with each other, where you have the time to actually say Merry Christmas and talk about what's been going on. And that Belshans? Hi, Belshans are here. Hi, good to see you. I'm like, yeah, that can't be. My old brain is going crazy. Nice to see you. Anyway, it's nice to see you too down there front row. You're doing a good job today holding the place up. Glad to hear about your birth, and I'm glad you're finally insured. Good. That's awesome. I remember that. I remember the consternation your father had about not calling about that insurance. We almost took up an offering, but then we decided he deserved to pay. So anyway. Where are we? Oh, that's right, church. Anyway, meanwhile, back at the ranch, we're going to have a fun time together. We're family, and so we have that opportunity together. And then there's this third one, and we're not necessarily saying go invite everybody, but we're invited. We're invited.
Don't invite the whole world. But this is a really cool thing. Dave and Teresa Fields are offering Thanksgiving at their home because they realize that for many of us, we have family that are scattered all throughout the country that you may not be able to go enjoy Thanksgiving dinner with, or you may have lost that special person this year, and now this Thanksgiving is just, it's going to be tough, and you're going to be alone, or you're going to feel alone. They're opening their doors from 1 to 6 on Thursday, so at their house. The information is both in the links this morning and in your bulletin, so you can check for their address. But they want you to know that you are more than welcome. If this Thanksgiving you're going to be spending it at home alone, don't be. Come and join them at their house, which I think is really just...
That's really cool. Very cool. Very, very cool. So we're going to close with another song of Thanksgiving. I've talked in the past about the fact this is a song I heard for the first time about a year ago when I was with Shelley at a concert. And at that point for us, singing that song, it was a song of longing. It was a song of seeing things that were happening in life and wondering, God, you've done great things in the past. Are you going to do it again? And holding on to the confidence that the God who has done it before can do it again. And throughout the year, there are some areas, some prayers that God answered just so vividly and beautifully that as we come to our Thanksgiving table, it's not just a matter of singing longingly, but it's a matter of singing thankfully. You did do it before, and you have done it again, and you will do it again. So whatever state you're in this morning, if it's a state of waiting for God to demonstrate, come through on that request of prayer, or whether it's he's accomplished it and you're just praising him, let's stand and sing, Do It Again. As we approach this Thanksgiving, we realize that we stand in one of two places today. God, we're either staring at a body of water in front of us, and then there's an army behind us, and it seems like they're about to take us down. And we're just staring at the water, and we know you've parted the water before, and we're waiting. We're just waiting. But we are confident that you've done it before and you'll do it again. And so today, as we wait, we rest in you and we trust in your goodness. Others stand on the other side of that great sea and they turn and they can see where they just walked through on dry ground. And the waters are as high as they can imagine. And they look at that, they go, I will never, ever doubt God again. Only to be in the desert 3 days later saying, I'm hungry, I'm going to die out here. Oh, Father God, help us not to forget that you do part the waters, that you do allow us to cross through on dry ground. Thank you for the seasons when we have to wait because we know it grows us. Thank you for the seasons when the waiting is over because it reinforces and instills once again a tremendous sense of hope, and we need that hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And so, God, today, as we approach you in this Thanksgiving season, we just want to say we love you, Father. We love your goodness toward us. We love you, Jesus. We know that right now we don't even have the right to pray this prayer to the Father except for what you did for us. We love you, Holy Spirit, who empowers us to do everything God has asked. Empowers us to live that life of godliness that is possible through the resources of Christ. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Enjoy your Thanksgiving. See?